the issues. So over the past few weeks, we've looked at sex, divorce and sex, sex inside marriage, sex outside marriage, right sex, wrong sex, same sex, no sex, and not enough sex. There's been a bit of a theme going along. And if you haven't been along to church recently, boy, have you been missing out, okay? And they say the Bible's not relevant today. Well, in this morning's passage, Paul turns his attention to the issue of singleness and dating. I have to say, personally, this comes as something of a relief. I've got my mum and dad up visiting for the weekend, so there's in the congregation over there, and I'm kind of glad we moved off the subject of sex this morning. So we're going to be looking at the issue of singleness. But I bet I know what some of you are thinking right now, as I said that I'm going to be preaching on the subject of singleness. Some of you are thinking, hang on a minute, PJ's got four kids and he's been married for like forever, although he does still look really young. What does he know about singleness? What does he know about that? Well, don't worry, I'm way ahead of you there this morning, because I'm going to talk about what the Bible's got to say, and then I've got a friend of mine to invite up to speak about what it's like to be single in this day and age. So that's one group of us, but meanwhile, I reckon a second group of us, as soon as I mention the subject of singleness, well, you're sat there thinking, oh, well, that's okay, I'm happily married. So this morning isn't for me. I can sit back and count the number of ceiling tiles and do origami with my church bulletin. This morning isn't for me. But the truth is, though, that this subject applies to all of us. 50% of married people will one day be single again. Now, statistically, it's likely to be us guys who die off first. That's either because we lead tougher lives than the women, or because we have a tendency to eat more kebabs. You know, it could be either way. Who knows? Who knows what? But 50% of us will be single again. Not only that, though, but many of us are parents and grandparents who, before you know it, are going to be teenagers. And they're going to be facing the issues of singleness and dating. And we need to know now where we stand on that so that we're prepared for when all the issues raise their heads. So hopefully you're convinced that this applies to each and every one of us. That having been done, let's take a look at the passage together. Do you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 7? 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. We've got it coming up on the screen if you haven't brought your Bible with you. And I'm going to start this passage, verse 25. And what I've done for us this morning is I've broken it down into its three natural sections. And I'm going to take a section at a time for us. It starts out like this, verse 25. Now about virgins, which is always an interesting place to start. Just so you understand, Paul's not starting up a conversation with the church in Corinth about virgins, okay? I wouldn't recommend starting a conversation with, now about virgins. I've tried it, people look at you funny. What he's actually doing is he's responding to questions that the church in Corinth are asking of him. And he's just taking them topic at a time. So he says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord. So in other words, I'm not quoting something that Jesus said. But I give a judgment as one by who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Some people are nodding. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Wow, what's going on here? Paul's saying to them, remain as you are. Don't seek to get married. That it's better not to be married and so on. But hang on a minute. Those of you who know your Bibles will be thinking, doesn't Genesis 2, doesn't it say there that God says to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And ladies, if you've ever seen an environment where men live alone, you can comment on that and say, it's not good. They tend to live on takeaway food and watch a lot of Steven Seagal movies. It's not good. So isn't there an apparent contradiction between these two things, Genesis 2 and 1 Corinthians 7? Well, the key to understanding this passage is that phrase there, this present crisis. And the key to understanding this is realizing what the present crisis was. See, the letter to the church in Corinth was written roughly 15 years after the fall of Jerusalem. The Romans have finally lost patience with the Jews, and they move into the city and try to destroy, and eventually do destroy, Israel's sacred city, and they level the temple. After that, the Christians and the Jews disperse, they scatter all over the empire. And because Romans aren't too fussy about these things, it didn't matter too much whether you were a Jew or a Christian, they just lumped them together and saw both of those groups as rebellious. Added to that, the Emperor Nero is beginning to lose the plot a little bit. He's not quite at the fiddling whilst Rome burns stage, but there's persecution on the horizon. And in due time, he'll be torturing and killing Christians. So that's one thing that's going on in the background. The other possibility is that famine is beginning to affect the environment. The famine that's predicted in Acts chapter 11 by Agabus, that's beginning to bite. So around various corners of the empire, people are literally beginning to starve to death. So it's probably a combination of both of those two factors. So we need to have that in our minds as we look at this passage. Paul's not anti-marriage. Instead, he's saying, look, with all this persecution going on in the background, with this famine going on, in that context, he writes, and he says, remain as you are. He's saying time is short. Literally, the picture is of a sail being furled up. That's what the Greek word means. So the sail goes from this big in no time at all. He's saying live with a sense of urgency because of what's going on around you. He's saying it will be tougher if you're married in the context of persecution because you'll be concerned not just about yourself, but those you love too. And then he goes on in verse 29 and he says, for those who have wives, live as if they should have none. And for those involved in the world, live as if you're not engrossed in it. In other words, don't live for the temporary things. Don't live even for marriage. Don't live to own things because those things are just passing away. So he's saying to the church there's something about times of persecution which sharpen the mind, that gives us a focus to life. So we might look at a passage like this and think, well, okay, there's persecution going on there. What does that have to do with us here in 21st century Bedford? Well, I'd say the principle is what counts, and we can draw that out from this passage. Paul's saying the principle is, consider the environment you're in. Consider the environment you'd be getting married into and possibly raising children in, and then ask yourself the question, is it right to get married? Now, obviously, we're not being persecuted, and starvation isn't much of an issue. Some of us are still trying to shed the Christmas pounds. But the principle still holds true across. We should consider our circumstances and whether or not marriage is the right thing for us at this time. So that holds true personally. So, for instance, a single person who's perhaps recently been bereaved, or someone just starting university, or someone, as in many cases, going through significant internal healing, might decide now's not the right time to get married. You see, I've sat with too many people after they've rushed into marriage, hoping that this one person is going to be the answer to all of their problems, only to discover that they've just added another issue into their life. Don't go into marriage believing that it will make your life simpler. I've had too many 1 a.m. discussions about what did you really mean when you said that to ever believe that it will make my life simpler. Being married, don't get me wrong, is absolutely fantastic, and I'm married to the best woman in the church. But it has made my life more complicated. When I was single, all of my worldly possessions fitted into the back of my Ford Escort. Now, if we ever move house again, we're going to need Thunderbird 2 to help us. Life is more complicated. Don't go into marriage either, believing that it will solve your aching loneliness. Because I reckon the only thing lonelier than being single and lonely is being in a marriage and feeling all alone. When I talk to people who are thinking about getting married or desperately wanting a partner, I tend to say to them, take this principle on board. You're not ready to get married unless you're prepared to be single. You're not ready to be married unless you're prepared to be single. Otherwise, we end up pinning our hopes on this one person to solve everything for us. And of course, only God can supply all your needs, as he was saying during the worship. I can't supply all Emma's needs. I'm just the one who leaves the towels on the floor and hogs the remote control. I can never supply all that she needs. Only God can do that. And until you've learned to rely on God for your needs, then you're actually not ready to enter into a marriage covenant. So Paul's principle of consider your circumstances hold true for us individually. But it's also true on the wider scale. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world around us as we enter marriage, but particularly also raising children. So parents, you know, there are differences to this situation. We're not in imminent danger of persecution or invasion by the Romans. Sure, there are a lot of Italian restaurants in the town, but I don't think there's anything sinister going on. We're not about to be invaded. But we do need to recognise that there are things going on in our society that can affect the way we raise our children. There's becoming a polarisation between the church and the world, our society. And the church will be increasingly cast as discriminatory and antiquated and intolerant and judgmental. And we're going to be facing more opposition in the future and not less. And that means that there's a responsibility on us to pray for our marriages and pray for our children. I'm not saying we shouldn't get married because of what's going on in society, but I am saying we should be sharp in terms of praying for those that we love. The more opposition we face, the more we need to pray. And there's a responsibility on us parents to raise children with a robust faith, because they're going to need it in the future. So that's the first principle that I'm pulling out of this passage we're looking at today. Think about the environment you're getting married in and raising children in, and ask, is the time right for you? And if you have children, pray for them that they will have this robust faith. So that's the first section of the passage. Let's read on together. Verse 32. Paul writes this about singleness being a valid lifestyle. He says this: I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. There are 27.5 million Google entries under the title Finding a Partner. Internet dating offers the guarantee of finding love in 6 months or less. Glossy magazines have articles like How to Become a Man Magnet. Don't ask me how I know that. Other magazines say How to Find and Keep the Perfect Woman. Celebrities change marriages more often than students change bed sheets. It's going on in the world all around us. The world pushes this belief that if you're not in a relationship, you're somehow second class, that you're missing out. And yet, in stark contrast up here on the screen, Paul is promoting singleness as a valid lifestyle, and under certain circumstances, even a preferable one. But is that true? Is that how things really are? Is that what it's like today in our society? Now, I've got far too many children to be able to answer those questions, so I've asked Zoe Joy here to come and tell us how she finds it being single and a Christian. Can we welcome her up to come and speak? It's a big group.
Hello. Okay, I'm Zoe Joy, I'm 35, and I've been single for just over 12 years. And even though it's not maybe as long as some of you guys here, I think I'm about getting the hang of what it means to be single now, the dynamics of it. As we can see from this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, it seems to be inferring that it's good to be single as well as good to be married. I wondered if you ever thought about that. I guess most of us would agree that marriage is a gift from God, but have you ever thought of singleness as a gift from God? Interesting. Culturally, singleness is seen as a curse. It's the thing to be gotten rid of as soon as possible. Looking back at my life, I spent a lot of time in my 20s feeling really incomplete and asking God questions like, what's wrong with me? Am I too tall? Am I too dominant? Am I too shy? Am I ugly? I mean, what's wrong with me, God? Is there something wrong with me that no one's choosing me? Am I still single because I'm too broken in this area? But actually, if you look at the Bible, passages like Psalm 139, verse 16, say, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came into being. And if you take that, the truth of that is that God is in control of my life, which means the reason that I'm single at 35 is because it was God's plan for my life. Do you get that? Okay. Another reason why I found it hard being single, and it's not an easy path, is that there aren't many role models out there apart from maybe Cliff Richard. There's people like Mike Pilavachi, who heads up Soul Survivor, and Caroline's got a friend called KZ. But there aren't many people that are taken seriously in the church or given responsibility in the church who are single. Maybe it's because we all need steadying, and singles can avoid that by just being on their own. For me, my close friendships have been really helpful in slapping me and shaping me and just loving me and keeping me steady, I guess. As I've got into my 30s, I've learned that being single does not have to mean that you have to be lonely. I really believe that you don't have to be lonely if you're single. It also means that you can have meaningful relationships, friendships, let me get that right, with people of the opposite sex. If you went through the whole of your life just having, for me, friends that are girls, I'd be missing out on brothers and sisters in Christ and God's influence through men in my life. So it's good for singles to have girlfriends if you're female and male friends input in your life if you're male, if you're female as well. Sorry, got that wrong. I've had to, and I'm still walking out, major relational issues in my life. I've had friends inputting me that on that front. If we're going to have close friendships and relationships, we're going to have to work out those issues. Just like being in a marriage, you have to work out walking closely with someone. It's the same thing when you're single. I really would encourage you not to be fearful and keep pushing through with relational issues, because it's so worth it to have people close to you. I think there's also a danger for singles to shy away from close friendships because of rejection feelings or feeling like culturally we don't fit. An example of that in my life is my small group. There's 9 of us. Everybody else is a couple. I'm number 9. Now, I have a choice there of either engaging with the individuals in my small group or feeling rejected and feeling like, oh, I'm the odd one out, you know, I'm the only single. I have a choice there whether to take the friendships that God is providing for me or not in that situation. We can't exclude ourselves because we're single. My small group are really good at including me, by the way, just in case. We need good friendships as much as married people need good friendships. And we need good friendships with married people as well as with single people. If I can say to married people here, please be sensitive. Being coupley is not including us. Don't treat us like we're incomplete without our own kind around. Comments like, you're a pretty girl, you'll be married soon, really aren't helpful. It's been said. They don't help us engage in the gift and embrace the gift of singleness at all. Actually, they make us feel incomplete. And we understand that you have a heart and you're enjoying your gift of marriage, but actually it's not helping us to feel like we fit in at all. So over time, I'm learning that there are big advantages of being single. Singleness is a gift, Paul says, up there somewhere. It says to the unmarried woman, her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. And then he adds, this is not to restrict you. This means singleness is meant to be fun. Singleness is meant to be good and joyful. It's not meant to be boring and lonely. God wants to love us in the places that we hurt. You know, there can be a lot of disappointment in being single. I found that I wanted to be married by the age of 25. I'm 35 now. There's been a lot of disappointment to work through with God. You know, it's not an easy path to stand here at 35 and say the stuff I'm saying. God wants to meet us in our disappointment. Today, I manage the night shuttle for the King's Arms Project. I have a busy social life. I quite like travelling. I'm quite partial to staying up into the wee hours and watching episodes of Alias. And being single means that I can do stuff like that. Me doing my own thing means I have less impact on less people by doing my own thing. I could be last minute and not have to arrange a babysitter. I don't have to worry about what my husband or kids are doing because I don't have any. I can do an unsociable job easier. I can travel lighter. And I can stay up all night and all day and sleep the next day if I want to with no impact on anybody else. Oh. Sorry. Paul in the Bible.
The one with the talk
and divorce. Oh, dear. Paul in the Bible would have had a lot more stress if he'd have had the added responsibility of wife and children, although it wouldn't have been impossible for him to fulfil his calling. With his travelling and imprisonments and shipwrecks, it would have been a lot more stress on him if he'd have had the kids and wife in tow. If I want extended times with God, my light on at 4 a.m. is not going to disturb anybody else. Do you see all the advantages of being single that we can so easily miss? All the marrieds are nodding, but for the singles, you know, it can be an issue of, well, I haven't got that thing. I'm not significant because. PJ asked me finally how I felt about the prospect of never being married and never having kids. Thank you for the very vulnerable question in front of 200 people. I would like to be married one day. I would like to share my life with somebody. But watching you guys that are married, I understand it's not the easiest path. I did once think that it was, but now I understand that it's not. And as I've got older, I'm having to face now the possibility of never having children because my biological clock is ticking away. It might not happen, you know. And that's not an easy place to be in. You know, there's a lot of having to go to God, and there have been many tears about that, if I'm really honest with you. But if God's perfect plan for me is singleness at this point in my life, then I need to embrace that fully, or so I'm going to miss out on what God has for me today if I'm always looking for that thing in the future. Through the good times and the hard challenges, I don't want to live a boring life either way, whether I'm married or whether I'm single. God is a good God. You know, and if we believe that God is a good God, then singleness is a good gift for us, right? Thank you. Now, it can be hard at times, and I'm on a journey of finding God and his goodness in the middle of that. But I want to find Jesus. I don't want to be sidetracked by looking at the issue of how singleness makes me feel sometimes. I want to look at the solver of the issue. Because he has adventures for me to live. And if I just look out there somewhere, I'm going to miss them all. I need to find fulfillment in him. I'll just finish with this. His way, his perfect plan for my life, his provision, his goodness in the middle of my life, because it's him, it's going to be enough. Let me just say that again. His way, his perfect plan for my life, his provision, his goodness in the middle of my life, because it's him, because it's Jesus, the creator of the universe, because it's God, it's going to be enough for me. And I'm determined to find him in the middle of that. Thank you.
That was outstanding, wasn't it? It perhaps was even better than I hoped it was going to be, and now married people are wishing they were not married. So it's kind of slightly backfired on me. If you can make it a bit more rubbish for tonight, though, I'd be grateful. I think I've lost you now, haven't I? I think Zoe Joy is living out what Paul is talking about in the passage that we just looked at here. He promotes singleness as a valid lifestyle, and it's valid for just one reason, because it means that we can live in undivided devotion to the Lord. And that's what I see in Zoe Joy's lifestyle, and she's just one example amongst many in this church who are doing that. And married, we need to recognize that we wouldn't be able to do half the things we do as a church if it weren't for the devotion to the Lord of the single people in this congregation. So, for instance, the majority of the people caring for the poor on the project are single. if it weren't for the devotion of single people in this church, the night shelter and hostel would have to close. It is as simple as that. And because they make the sacrifice to work the unsociable hours and sometimes long hours to see that the poor are housed, we are making a difference in this town. Paul's encouragement to single people is to see their singleness as an opportunity rather than to enter into some holding pattern waiting for Mr. or Miss Wright. To use that opportunity to know and to serve God for all they're worth. And then I want to move on and look at this final section, having heard what Zoe Joy's got to say, because in this final section, Paul addresses an issue aligned to this. He starts to look at the whole area of courtship. So let's just read this last bit through from verse 36, and it'll come up on the screen for us here. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she's getting on in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who's under no compulsion and but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. You see, there were those in Corinth who were saying that engaged couples should stay engaged for a really long time, perhaps somehow demonstrating their sort of sexual abstinence in a sort of twisted kind of form of purity. And that if you're engaged to someone, and in our culture that would include dating, that there are there is a way of abstaining from marriage that is somehow more honouring to the Lord. Well, Paul writes back to that and he says, no, I want to give you some lines, some guidelines, if you like, as to how you should go about conducting yourselves in the whole pre-marriage area. And we're going to spend a little bit more time on this tonight. I'm hoping Emma, my wife, is going to share a little bit of her story in this as well. But for now, let me close looking at this subject by giving you some of the bullet points that Paul gives for ground rules for dating. So this is for those who are currently dating or might be interested in dating one day. The first thing I want to pull out is this, and it actually comes from verse 39. It's that the person you're dating should be a Christian. He says this, to widows, and therefore all single people, he says, you're free to marry, but he must belong to the Lord. Notice what he says there, but he must belong to the Lord. Not he must have a faith of some sorts, or be a churchgoer. Not you hope that he or she will become a Christian one day. The question is, does this person belong to the Lord? Are they a sold out, signed up, born again believer? If not, don't do it. Paul puts it even more starkly in 2 Corinthians 6, where he talks about not being yoked with unbelievers. And he says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? I mean, that's pretty graphic. He's saying that if you're a Christian and they're not, you're headed in two different directions. That's pretty plain. Now, it might be that if you sat there, you're thinking, well, sure, but I know someone who married an unbeliever, and then that unbelieving husband or wife got saved later on. To which I say to you, yeah, but for every person that you can tell about that that's happened to, I can tell you of two or three situations where someone's married an unbeliever and it's been awful. And it's been incredibly painful. Listen, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Save yourself some pain. Don't compromise on this one. Don't even contemplate going out with someone who's not a Christian. So that's the first thing. Should be a Christian. The second principle for dating here is that the relationship should be headed somewhere. Paul says to those in long-term relationships, if a virgin is getting on in years, then he should basically make a decision. Let me put it in guy speak, okay? Paul's saying, this girl's biological clock is ticking, so don't mess her about, is what he's saying to them, in very practical terms. He should say, each man should do as he wants, as he's decided in his own mind, which kind of presupposes that guys know what they want, which is another whole issue. But it goes for men and it goes for women and particularly for men. There's nothing worse than being in a relationship where the other person doesn't know what they want. I got into a relationship with Emma, so we started going out, and I spent far too long faffing about until I finally sorted out my fear of commitment. So we went out, broke up, went out again, got engaged, got unengaged. Ouch, that was painful. Went out again. So we split up completely, went out again, then got engaged, and then finally got married. And you know what? That chain of events bred tremendous insecurity to the early years of our marriage. And it took a few years before there was real security there, because I'd messed her about so much. Now, obviously, there are two sides to that, and Emma had some junk to sort out too, and I'm hoping she'll make me seem less bad by telling some of that tonight. There are two sides to that going on, but I wish I'd acted differently. Guys, can I say, don't mess the girls about. Sort it out. Sort out what you want and be clear. And if you've got no interest in ultimately marrying this girl, then you've got no business dating her. She's a child of God and you better respect her. So that's the second thing. Relationships need to be headed somewhere. The third thing is this. Act properly. The main point of this whole section is that there should be propriety in courtship. Paul expresses it in the negative in verse 36, where he says, don't act improperly. Time and again, he's talked to the Christians about maintaining purity. And I want to close with two quick thoughts on this. I think this plays out in two ways. The first area, in terms of maintaining purity in a courting, in a dating relationship, is this. It's with emotional boundaries. There's a general principle for relationships in the Bible, is that we shouldn't take intimacy beyond the level of commitment. We shouldn't take intimacy beyond the level of commitment. In other words, if the level of commitment between you is only of that of a brother and sister in Christ, then don't share an emotional level like your boyfriend and girlfriend. You've got no business doing that. And if you've only been going out with a guy or a girl for a few weeks, it's not appropriate to start talking about what names you should choose for your kids. That is not the time for that. That is inappropriate. Incidentally, ladies, that's probably quite a good way to end a relationship. You'll never have to dump a guy in your life. Just start talking about what colour scheme you'd like in your marital bedroom. He'll drop you like a hot rock and he'll feel guilty about it, okay? Don't enter into heavy, inappropriate conversations. So that's the first thing, emotional boundaries. And then lastly, physical boundaries. Whilst Emma and my courtship was pretty rocky in some places, one of the things we were really determined about was to maintain physical purity. So we decided in advance what the physical boundaries should be in order to protect ourselves from impurity. And we decided what they should be in the cold light of day, rather than trying to decide them at 11:30 on a Friday night, which is not the time to decide your boundaries. So I know that as soon as I say that, many of you sat there thinking, oh, I wonder what they were. So let me close, and the last thing I'll do is I'll tell you what our boundaries were, so that you can decide from yourselves from there. Mum, you might want to put your fingers in your ears for this, because this is just a bit too weird, okay? So the first thing is this. These are the boundaries that we had. The first thing is this. We had a self-imposed curfew of 11 o'clock at night. That was right for us, because we knew that after that time, we're tired, and your guard can slip. You need to decide for yourselves if that would right for you. So that's the first thing. We had a self-imposed curfew of 11 o'clock at night. The second thing was this. We decided that we wouldn't kiss on the lips. Not because that's bad in itself, but because we knew ourselves and what that could potentially lead to. Now, that I'll lay that out to you. That's, if you like, a provocation, a challenge to you. Of course, there are interesting... You get into interesting dynamics as where the lips start and where they don't, and what is a kiss on the cheek and what isn't, but I'll spare you the details of that. But that was a boundary that we decided we would stick to in order to set the boundaries far enough back that don't live in the grey. Do you know what I mean? It's black and white, this issue. So we wanted to protect ourselves. And the third one was never ever hands under clothes at all. And that was a physical boundary that we stuck to. And then the fourth thing that really helped us is that we had another person who was in leadership, someone who we were slightly scared of. That was a helpful thing. Someone slightly scared of in leadership who would keep us accountable to those boundaries and ask us about those boundaries, both physical and emotional. And having those boundaries meant that we were able to guard ourselves. Do you understand what I mean? And by God's grace, we were able to save ourselves for each other for marriage. And this is totally different from the world around us. And the world around us says the whole time you're missing out if you haven't had various sexual experiences. Let me say, that is one big stinking lie. There's something very special about remaining pure for marriage. People talk about losing their virginity. Emma and I are able to say that we gave our virginity to each other when we got married. And that's something very precious. It means there's never going to be any comparison. It means there's never going to be any fear in that area. And I don't say this to condemn other people, because it is only by God's grace that I reached where I was at. But I don't want to compromise on the biblical values. Do you see what I mean? We've got to shoot for that. That's got to be our goal. And I know that lots of us have had struggles in this area. And I want to say to you, there's God's grace for this. You can repent and move on. And we take our sins and our struggles to the cross of Christ and we deal with them there. But I am saying, let's be pure in the way that we relate and preserve ourselves for marriage wherever possible. And I'd say to you this, if you're currently dating someone or maybe dating someone one day, then you need to have some boundaries and they need to be clear. And Simon will happily keep you accountable on all of them if you want. So my prayer is, just drawing it all together, my prayer is that we would conduct ourselves in the way that Paul is asking of us here. That if we do marry, we do it thoughtfully and think about what we're getting into and make sure the timing is right. That if we're single, as Zoe so eloquently put, that we see it as an opportunity to devote ourselves to the Lord. And if we're dating, we do it with all purity, knowing that God will bless us later on in life. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? Let me just quickly pray for us, and then we're going to just give opportunity to pray for people. God, we thank you so much that you are concerned about our lives, that you give us instructions as to how to live. And we thank you, Lord God, that you put this in here not to condemn us, but rather to show us a better way of living. God, we want to respond to your word, and we want, Lord Jesus, to be shaped by you. Come, Holy Spirit, and flood through this room, I pray. Bring healing, bring grace, bring conviction of sin and repentance and the power to change, we pray, Lord Jesus. We're going to give a chance for people to be prayed for in a moment. I know that we've gone on, so parents, if you need to, please feel free to duck out and grab the kids. But we do.